I just want to share a story with you in the spirit of Pentecost on this Sunday, and it's a personal thing that happened to me that I couldn't keep inside myself. About 8 weeks ago, I got a message on my television screen that said, "Your equipment is outdated. Please replace it." It was probably the 10th time this year I'd seen that message, and I had put it off long enough. So I ordered the equipment. I chose to have it delivered rather than have a technician. And they came, and the box got dumped at my door. So I opened the box a few days later, and I installed cable box number one, and it was great. The TV worked like a charm. When I went to do cable box number two, not so much. I did everything I could. I went through the routine. I'm kind of tech savvy. No television connection. Wouldn't talk to each other. So it was like a Monday, and I was going to call, and I thought, no, I'll do it when I have more time. So I called for tech support on Tuesday, and a woman answered the call, and she tried to help me through the menus that I'd already been through for 2 hours myself. And then she tried some new steps to take with her own menus and programs, sending stronger signals. And each time she tried a new thing, there was a longer lag time. So we started having a conversation. She asked me about the weather in Michigan. I told her, not so good now. And I asked her where she was, and she said she was in Mexico. So then she tried yet another signal push, and it wasn't going well. And she finally struck out and asked me if I thought that most Americans thought that all Mexicans were criminals. And I told her, no, I didn't think most did. And she asked if I'd been to Mexico. And I told her, yes, that I'd been once to a resort and I'd served in mission several times. And I told her about the friends that my friends, you and I have made in Mexico. And that we were really good friends with them. We'd served together, and we appreciated all the hard work they did. And then there was a silence. And then I asked her a question about geography. And there was another silence. And then finally, she tried to answer me, and I realized this woman was crying. She was crying. And she found her voice again, and she thanked me very much for my responses to her questions. I'm pretty sure we were way off the conversation protocol for Xfinity tech support. But I can't tell you how much I feel like I meant to her, and moreover, what she meant to me. There, this woman was in Mexico City. We'll never talk to one another again. But I think there was a reason why I called tech support on Tuesday, not Monday. I think that she needed to hear me, and I needed to hear her. And I think these things happen to us all the time, but we're just not attentive to them. It was certainly something working way beyond Mexico City and Michigan. Please pray with me. Oh God, we thank you for that voice within us that warms us with the knowledge that you are with us. We know when we are using our ears to listen and our eyes to see that you've given us so very much, and that we indeed belong to you. In the spirit of celebration of Pentecost, we are thankful, but we also recognize in gratitude how you help to nurture our relationships with one another, with our families, and with our communities. We see your spirit at work in the quiet corners of our lives, as well as the noisier events. Sometimes in the busyness of life, we know that we forget to be still and listen. We're inattentive to the wonder of all you provide us. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to get back to basics that are the most important in order to follow you and do your will. We want to be your hands and feet, to go where you direct us. And so here we are, drawing near to you so that you will become closer to us. God, we pray for our church and for our leaders and clergy that have gathered this weekend to create paths for the Michigan Conference to better serve you. We know that your spirit is with them every step of the way as they make decisions and seek truth in order to carry on our work. We also pray for those in need everywhere, not just in Brighton, Livingston County, or Michigan, but for the people of the world, wherever they are and whatever their needs are. We pray for the leaders of our country and of the world, that in discord they work for peace. In scarcity, they work to bring provision. We look for reconciliation and unity among people so the world will be a better place for all. We ask for comfort for the sick, the poor, and the marginalized of the world, for those living with a constant threat of terrorism, for people everywhere struggling with natural disasters and with the uncertainty of how they will even survive and care for their loved ones. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture lesson is from the book of Acts, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of God for the people of God."
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Liz. The grace and peace of Jesus Christ be with you. When I started as a lay servant, which is training that I've been doing for about 10 years so that I can speak sometimes, I talked to another lay servant who went into a church. And we usually talk in different churches where there's a need. And this particular lay servant went into a church that for about 6 months the pastor had started using "Grace and peace of Jesus Christ be with you." And the church automatically said, "And also with you." Well, he went into the church and he was looking at the microphone and he wasn't sure it was working. And he walked up in front of the congregation and he tapped the microphone and he says, "There's something wrong with this thing." And the congregation said, "And also with you." So ever since then, I always begin with the grace and peace of Jesus Christ. Sue mentioned that the clergy is up in Traverse City for the annual conference. They're on their way back today, so we're going to pray for safe travels for them. Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the inspiration of all of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Happy birthday, Christian Church. Today is the day that's recognized as the beginning of the Christian Church. But Pentecost, as we know it, wasn't the beginning of the Holy Spirit, wasn't actually the beginning as we know Pentecost. I think to fully appreciate the story, we need to back up a bit. The scripture talks about God and Jesus sending the Holy Spirit as promised. But we can trace the Holy Spirit all the way back to the second line in the Bible, Genesis 1, lines 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The very second line in the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. We celebrate the Holy Spirit when God gave it to everyone at Pentecost. But the Holy Spirit was there in the very beginning. In Genesis 2:7, the creation story tells us, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." The breath here discussed is the Spirit. Pneuma is the ancient Greek word for breath, and in a religious context, for spirit or soul. Pneuma is also the root word for pneumonia, which is a breathing problem. The English word spirit comes from the Latin spiritus, meaning breath. Another reference to the Holy Spirit come when Isaiah is talking to Jacob, who would later be named Israel. This is what the Lord says, "He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants." So very, very often in the Old Testament do we find references to the Holy Spirit. One last story about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and then we'll move on. The Lord sent Samuel to Jesse to pick one of his sons to be king. After Samuel talked to all Jesse's sons, except for David, who was tending the sheep, David was called in 1 Samuel chapter 16. "Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David." The Holy Spirit was with David. One of the stories I read while doing research was from Campbell Morgan. And he said, "What does the Bible teach about the Holy Spirit? No one can be at all acquainted with the Scripture without knowing that the Spirit of God is referred to from the beginning to the end. Yet that there's a difference between the teaching of the New and the Old Testament. They're not contradictory, they're complementary. You will notice, moreover, through all the Old Testament that the Spirit was forever associated, according to the thinking of these men, with God himself, working with him in wonderful relationship, in wonderful fellowship, to describe the method of the Spirit in the Old Testament at various times and in diverse manners. The Spirit fell upon men, equipped them, passed from them." This was a little different than what we think about the Holy Spirit today. So we know that the Holy Spirit was there during the Old Testament, but that it worked a little bit different than what we're familiar with today. Now let's talk about the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost didn't begin that day in the upper room. Pentecost had been around a while. In early Judaism, the festival of Weeks Harvest Festival that was celebrated 7 weeks after the beginning of the harvest, or 7 weeks after Passover, 7 weeks being about 50 days. Counting both the first and last days, 50 days after Passover to the day of Pentecost Sabbath. The 50th day was known as the Festival of Weeks. This feast eventually received the name Pentecost from the Greek word Pentecoste, meaning 50th day. The actual mention of 50 days comes from Leviticus 23:16, which says, "From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheath of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves of bread made of 2/10 of ephah, of the finest flours, baked with yeast, as a wave offering of fresh fruits to the Lord. So the Festival of Weeks was also called the Feast of Harvest in Exodus 23:16, and the Day of the First Fruits in Numbers 28:26. In Exodus 34:22, it is called the First Fruits of the Wheat Harvest. This was Pentecost before we knew it as we know it today. According to William Barclay, the feast also had a historical significance. It commemorated the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, but that's a story for a different day. According to law, people were not to do everyday work during this time, so it was a holiday for everyone, and the streets were full of people. So the stage is set. Jesus was crucified and resurrected. He appeared several times to the disciples, and then according to Acts 1:4-5, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you had heard me talk about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then in Acts 1:9 we hear, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from his sight. This is the last time that they saw Jesus. It was 40 days after the resurrection, about 10 days before Pentecost. Now, if you read Pastor Sherry's little story on the front of the bulletin, you'll see that Pentecost means 50th day in Greek. This was true because the original Festival of Weeks was 50 days after the Passover. But that also applies to Pentecost as we know it, because Pentecost is also 50 days after the resurrection. So now we have a history of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the history of the Festival of Weeks known as Pentecost. So now let's move on to Pentecost as we know it today. We heard in today's scripture that they were meeting when the fire and the wind came, making a terrific amount of noise. This gathered a crowd, and filled with the Holy Spirit, the disciples began speaking in tongues, and everyone there in Jerusalem heard what they were saying in their own languages. This confused everyone, and they even accused the disciples of being drunk. In steps Peter to calm the crowds and explain what was happening. Peter's first sermon. Peter knew that if he explained what Jesus had told them, not being followers yet, they might not believe him, so he quoted from Joel, a book that they were all familiar with, and from their time, not only from Jesus. Many of the people in the crowd were present at the crucifixion, and they shouted for death to Jesus. So a large part of this crowd was not going to be easy to convince. We read today up to verse 21 in our scripture, but I encourage you to go back and read the remainder of Peter's sermon, which goes through verse 39. It's actually quite a good read. Verse 40 and 41 tells us, "With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourself from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to the number that day." This is the birth of the Christian faith as we know it today. The promise was that the Holy Spirit was for all of us, rich and poor, free or slaves, servants or royalty. God's grace is there for all of us. Story I read, John Piper suggested that an analogy to illustrate the experience of the Spirit before and after Pentecost. You picture a huge dam being built in 1953. President Nasser from Egypt announced that they were going to build a dam. The plans for the construction started in 1953. The dam was completed in 1970. And in 1971, they had a dedication for the dam. Now, while the dam was being built, the water continued to flow. As the water continued to flow, people downstream of it were able to use the water and benefit from it. They used the water for washing. They used the water for drinking. They used the water to run their mills. And all the people downstream were able to use the water and get the benefit of the water. Now, after the dam was done, 357 feet tall, 1,100 feet wide, 12 turbines, 10 billion kilowatt hour capacity was unleashed, and there was enough power coming from that dam to light every city in Egypt, all from one dam. Now, the comparison to this and Pentecost is that when the Holy Spirit was here before we recognize as Pentecost, the Spirit was for a small amount of people, and it was for the people that needed it, and when God saw someone needed it, gave it to them. But what happened, just as the same with the dam, once the dam was completed, millions of people benefit from the light of the dam, from the power that the dam gave. It's similar with Pentecost. After Pentecost, after Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come down, the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit was there to light the light for everyone. So it's a similar story with the story of the dam. So now, we all have the Holy Spirit, right? Or do we? I used to work with a man several years ago that taught me about the Holy Spirit. We would talk in the truck. And he was a very religious man. He spent a lot of time in church. We'd talk about different things, and I felt very comfortable talking religion to him, which I'm not at that time, and we're talking several years ago, I wasn't that comfortable talking about religion with a lot of people. But with this man, I was. And I says, you know, people talk about the Holy Spirit. I felt the Holy Spirit. I got the Holy Spirit. I says, I'm missing it. I don't feel it. I don't know what it's like to feel the Holy Spirit. And this man told me. He says, you know what? He says, pay attention to your surroundings. Pay attention to your body. He says, when you're doing something well, or you're doing something that you think God's smiling, he says, and you feel that chill, he says, that's the Holy Spirit working with you. And I started paying attention to that. And I get that chill. And I feel that chill. Sometimes I feel like I'm freezing to death. The chill is so strong. But that's the Holy Spirit working in me. I was asked to speak one time in Pastor Margo's church. And it was kind of exciting because it was one of the first times that I was speaking any church anywhere. So I thought, this is going to be great. I was talking on forgiveness and talking on faith. And I thought, you know what? These people need to hear about my chill. I'm going to tell them. That's going to be a big part of my sermon. So I wrote the sermon, and I got it all written. And Pastor Margo was at the church when we got there. She had missed the first part of the week, so she didn't have time to write the sermon. So she asked me to come in, and she introduced me to the congregation. She says, this is my friend Bruce Stark who's going to speak to you today. You might remember Bruce Stark because he's the one I told you gets the chill every time he feels the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking, okay, well, there goes about three-quarters of my sermon. But as it turned out, it wasn't so bad, was it? Okay, thanks. So even though we all have the Holy Spirit, sometimes we're not aware of it. Sometimes we don't know where to look for it. I'm sure everyone's familiar with Charles and John Wesley. You've heard John Wesley's story about the heartwarming moment. But now, the rest of the story. May 1738, at the age of 30, Charles Wesley got sick. He was in bed, and he had people taking care of him, doctors and whatnot. He was lying in bed, and he was focusing on his spiritual well-being. He felt he was going to die. He was 30 years old, and he was afraid he was going to die. And he wanted to make sure that he was right with the Lord, that he was right with his spiritual well-being. On Pentecost Sunday, May 21st, 1738, between visits from his doctor, his brother, and people taking care of him, Charles had a personal encounter with the Holy Spirit. In his journal entry for that day, he reports experiencing a strange palpitation of the heart that caused him to exclaim, I believe. Several sentences later, he continued, I now found myself at peace with God and rejoiced in the hope of loving Christ. He felt that he finally got to a place where he was good with God. And if he was going to die, he was okay with it. Granted, he lived another 50 years, but at least he was ready. John visited the next day. Charles shared what happened with him, and together they prayed for John to have a similar experience. Charles writes, "I almost believe the Holy Ghost was coming upon him." Later that week, John went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where his heart became strangely warmed. It was a moment for which he had prayed, for which he had studied, and for what he had prepared. This is the way John Wesley put it. "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." That was John Wesley, May 24th, 1738, 3 days after Charles had the palpitation of the heart. Within 3 days, both of them finally felt the Holy Spirit. Now, if it takes a little time for Charles and John Wesley, what makes us think that we're going to get it right off? We got to look for it too. Some of these special encounters come with the Holy Spirit come when you're not looking for it, though. Some of them just happens when you're not expecting it. When God can come to us at any time, at any place, it's often helpful to prepare our hearts to be receptive to the Holy Spirit stirring within us. As you and I long to hear from God, it's good to follow the examples of John and Charles Wesley, who prayed, studied, sought the counsel of others. We cannot control when or where God will speak to us. It often seems to happen unexpectedly, but we can put ourselves in a place where we can be ready to hear when it happens. So I have a question for you. Are you aware of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you feel it when you're seeking? Many of you have, but I'm willing to believe that many have not. I know sometimes I miss that quiet little voice that tells me what I should be doing. I don't miss it all the time, but I know I miss it from time to time. In the true Reverend Dr. Sherry Parker Lewis fashion, I have a challenge for you. Go out this week and pay special attention to look for the Holy Spirit, to listen for the Holy Spirit, to feel the Holy Spirit. It might be a chill, a shiver, a sense of peace and fulfillment. It's different for everyone. What is it for you? Would you pray with me? Lord, we come to you on this birthday of the church. We look to you for the Holy Spirit. We look to you for your guidance. We want to do what's right. We want to know that where we are is where we should be. We ask for help, we ask for your blessings, and we ask that you be with us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and especially the Holy Spirit, amen.